You would turn now to Luke chapter 23. Verses 44 through 49. That can be found on page 884 in the Pew Bible. Page 884, Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 49. This is the word of the Lord. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This is the word of the Lord. In Luke chapter 9, verse 31, when Jesus was transfigured upon a mountain, Moses and Elijah appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, that is, of his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. In the death of Jesus, we witness the beginning of a new exodus in Christ. But whereas the first exodus brought the people of God out of the land of Egypt and into the land of Canaan, the new exodus begins in the land of Canaan. It begins in the city of Jerusalem. But if this is in fact an exodus, it means that Christ is bringing his people out of the city of Jerusalem, out of the land of Canaan, out of the very place that was the goal of the first exodus. But if the new exodus brings the people of God out of Jerusalem, if the new exodus brings the people of God out of the land of promise, where does it bring them instead? Luke chapter 23, verse 42. Into the kingdom. verse 43, into paradise. The first Exodus brought the people of God into the earthly Jerusalem. The new Exodus brings the people of God into the heavenly one. This is the Exodus which Jesus was to accomplish in Jerusalem. This is the Exodus which Jesus began to accomplish in his death. And as the blood of a lamb was required for the first Exodus, so the blood of Jesus was required for the new Exodus. Truly, his suffering and death were necessary for our salvation. But so many did not understand this. Not even his disciples, not even the apostles. They did not understand how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory. And yet we may have sympathy for them. We may sympathize with their misunderstanding. For the cross was a cursed death. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. A man put to death, hanged on a tree, was cursed by God. Jesus, nailed to the cross, was cursed by God. How could he be the Christ of God? How could he be beloved by God? For not only do we see him here die, we see him cursed by God. We see him rejected by God. Would God really curse his anointed one? Would he actually reject the Son whom he loves? We surely then can sympathize with the misunderstanding of his own. The misunderstanding of his own people. The misunderstanding of his own disciples. But here we must be careful. For they misunderstood Christ, not because they understood the scriptures. They misunderstood Christ because they misunderstood the scriptures. Yet still we may understand their confusion. For though they did not understand all the scriptures, they did indeed understand some of the scriptures. And so we may understand their confusion, especially as we bring those scriptures to bear on the signs which accompanied Jesus' death. Given their understanding of the scriptures, they were not confused despite those signs. Given their understanding of the scriptures, they were confused because of the signs. They were confused because of the darkness over the whole earth. They were confused because of the tearing of the curtain of the temple in two. Now we have said that darkness over the whole earth was a sign that the day of the Lord had come, that the final judgment had come. And we have said that the tearing of the curtain in two was a sign that the way into the most holy place of God's presence had been opened. Both of these signs should make perfect sense to us if we see in Jesus a new Exodus being accomplished. But that is only because we have been reconciled to the necessity of his death. But in the moment of its happening, his own disciples struggled to understand. They struggled to understand why his death was not a failure. They struggled to understand how he could still be the Christ. And see it from their perspective. See it from their perspective on the signs. The day of the Lord has come. The day of judgment has come. The way into glory has been opened. What has become of the one who was to lead us on that way? What has become of the one who was to lead us into glory? He has breathed his last. He is dead. He is gone. The mediator of the old covenant did not die in the first Exodus. How is it that the mediator of the new covenant should die in the new Exodus? And not only has he died, but in his death, he was condemned. Here the day of judgment has come. Here Jesus stands at the entrance into glory. But he was condemned in the judgment. How could one condemned in the day of judgment himself enter into glory? How much less could he lead us into glory? Jesus' words as he breathed his last they only heighten the suspense and uncertainty. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, before we said that in these words there is hope. But again, we now hear that hope because we have been reconciled to the necessity of his death. What would those who were confused by his death have heard? Truly, there is comfort in the hands of the Lord. But that is not true for all. Is it not also a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? For those who did not understand, there would have been a note of uncertainty in the air as they awaited the outcome of Jesus' cry, as they awaited God's response to Jesus' cry. And even for Jesus himself, who did not waver in doubt, it was necessary that he wait upon the Lord for this response, that he wait for the Lord to act, that he wait for the Lord to deliver. And so for the moment, we are left with this question. Was his death the last word of God's judgment? Would Jesus only be condemned? For those who were there, they did not know. But one did. And how great was his faith. Verse 47. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Now, why would the centurion praise God for the death of an innocent man? It may help us somewhat to know that a more literal translation of the centurion's words might be, "Certainly this man was righteous." But even then, we may wonder why the centurion would praise God for the death of a righteous man. If we know the scriptures, we need not wonder at its meaning. Though we may wonder at hearing it from a pagan. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read of the suffering servant of the Lord. And in verse 11, we hear of him said, "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Now we understand. Now we understand why he was condemned in the day of judgment. He was condemned as he bore our iniquities. He died as he bore our sins. He was condemned for us. He died for us. The cross was not for him. The cross was for you. When darkness covered the whole earth, and the way into the sanctuary had been opened, it would have done you no good had Jesus, by his righteousness, avoided the cross and entered into glory. For you would never then be able to enter with him. For which one of you could stand, which one of you could stand on your own in the day of judgment? The sinless one bore our sins, that we might be forgiven in him. The righteous one was condemned, that we might be found righteous in him. How could the centurion have not praised God for so great a salvation as this? He was the righteous one, and so we are saved. In the death of Jesus, the new exodus had begun, yet most did not understand. Many were confused by what they had seen. The centurion's reaction was not the only reaction to what had taken place. In verse 48, we read, "And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts." And in verse 49, "All his acquaintances, and the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things." While these reactions are different, while they are distinct, it is difficult to find the right word that would summarize each. We may perhaps summarize the reaction of the crowd who had assembled for a spectacle as one of disappointment. To them, Jesus surely was a disappointment. They had not seen in him what they expected to see. They had not received from him what they expected to receive. And so they were disappointed in him. They were disappointed by him. And with his death, they had no further need of him. With his death, they were done with him. And so they left him. The reaction of the crowd is one of disappointment. What of the reaction of his acquaintances? What of the reaction of those who had followed him? We find them standing at a distance from him. Unlike the crowd, they do not turn from watching him. But what are we to make of their standing so far from him? How do we summarize their reaction to him? Surely there was a measure of disappointment within them, but not in the same way as with the crowd. Theirs was not the disappointment that comes from selfish desire that is not satisfied. Theirs, rather, was the disappointment that comes from grief over a loved one who has died. And so we may say, if the reaction of the crowd was one of disappointment, the reaction of the disciples was one of grief. But what is to be our reaction? For while the disciples' grief over Jesus is better than the crowd's rejection of Jesus, grief is not sufficient to save us. Grief is not sufficient if it does not draw us near to Jesus. If one would draw near to Jesus, our reaction must be that of the centurions. It must be one of faith. If one would draw near to Jesus, he must be able to praise God for the death of Jesus. He must be able to praise God for the sufferings of Christ. His sufferings on our behalf. The death of the righteous one on behalf of sinners. So Luke here invites us to consider our own reaction to the sufferings and death of Jesus. There are many who are happy to follow Jesus so long as he proves useful to them. But when he is unwilling to give them what they want, in order to give them what they need, they turn from him and beat their breasts in rejection of him. But there are also those who only follow Jesus from a distance, who follow him but are far from him. They grieve because of him, yet they will not draw near to him. Because they will not draw near to him, they never are comforted by him. They never find joy in him. It is the one who praises God because of him that truly knows him. It is the one who declares him righteous in his death that finds forgiveness in him. It is the one who declares him righteous in his death that finds the way to glory through him. For he is our righteousness. He is our glory. We see what took place. Shall we not praise God for so great a salvation as this? Amen. Let us pray.